Good morning. If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we are going to begin, and then we'll go over to the book of 1 John. As we mentioned last week, this is the beginning of a study in the book, the Epistles of John. And what we're going to find is they are very practical. They are also very theological. And it helps us to understand more clearly our relationship to God and what He expects of us and what we in turn can expect from Him. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says that God is faithful, through whom you were called, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's a lot that's being said nowadays, and even before nowadays, in the past, people talk about fellowship. And they apply that word to all sorts of things. But as you can see, what the apostle tells us is that the fellowship that we need to be concerned about is the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Not something that anybody else. But see, deity determines the bounds of fellowship. We don't do that. Deity does that. And it is a spiritual relationship that we have and that we maintain, this fellowship of Jesus Christ. Fellowship, the way the Bible uses the word, is not a basketball game. It is not a potluck in the basement. That's an association. But there's something that we share in a fellowship, because we're sharing certain things and we have certain things alike. When you look at the word fellowship, I mean, it begins with the word fellow, and there's a tie that binds people together that have similar interests or belong to similar organizations. Sometimes you may observe in somebody's house or in their office that he is a fellow in a particular endeavor. I remember looking at it, and I was in a doctor's office and noticed on the wall that he had a plaque that talked about the fact that he was a fellow in this particular group. He shared certain things. We share certain things. The thing that we share, and what this word fellowship speaks to in sharing, is spiritual blessings and the spiritual relationship that we have with Jesus and with God. And so what John does, if you move over to John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, we're going to read the first four verses before we begin with our lesson in verse 5. But he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and we beheld with our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life is manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that is, to the apostles. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. There is a line that goes between the child of God through the apostles to God Himself. And that's what he's saying here. He says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Same thing Paul was saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. But he makes it clear that it has to do with the fellowship that we understand and know about because of the declared message that came from the apostles to the people. And so what John does is, John is going to end up talking about a couple of different things in this first and second chapter. The first thing I want to call our attention to is the word light. And if you look at the word itself, in verse 5, he declared to us a particular idea and a particular attribute, if you will, of God. He says, God is light. Is light. Not is like light, but He is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. That means there is no room for darkness. If we're looking for a relationship with God, darkness cannot be a part of that relationship. It cannot. Because if God is light, which is what the inspired writer says, if God is light, then there cannot be any darkness. Because He is pure in everything that He does. And John tells us how important that is. In verse 5, he says, and this is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Well, I need to understand that we also, according to Peter, that we were called out of darkness. Okay, if we're called out of darkness into His marvelous light, that means the state that we were in, out of which we were called, cannot coexist with God. God and light. Light and darkness cannot. We are called out of darkness into His light. That's what the gospel did for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5 says that we are children of light. Now he's writing to Christians. We as Christians, as believers, are children of light. We have been begotten of God. We are His offspring, spiritually speaking. So we are children of light. We are not children of darkness. If we eschew the things of the light, then we become children of darkness. But when we put on Christ and we walk with Him as He walked, then what we have done is that we put on light, that we are children of light. And God expects us to behave and to act in such a way that will let others know that we are light and that we are not darkness. In John chapter 3 and verses 19 through 21, one of the things that's said about the Word, this light, which is Jesus Christ, is that those who hate, or those that do wrong, they hate the light. Now why is that? Because light exposes things. That's what light does. It illuminates things. So if people are not living right, what the light of the gospel does, it illuminates the fact that they are not living right. And people don't like light. You ever wonder about why it is in certain activities you might engage in that people, you know, want it very dim? They don't want there to be a lot of light. They don't want to be seen in whatever it is that they're doing. Well, I thought one year when I was an assistant principal we had to chaperone get-togethers and had to chaperone things that the school would put on. And one of the things had to be a dance that we had to be the chaperones for. The thing that was telling to me is that when the music was over and the lights came up, you know what happened, don't you? They separated. They didn't want to be seen. Whatever it was they were doing or whatever it was they were thinking, they didn't want to be seen. Because light exposes them. The light of the gospel exposes us. Exposes our deeds. But if you love the light, you are going to hate darkness. And if you hate darkness, then you are going to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, because that's what He is. He is light. In Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 13. One of the things that we discover about light is that it reveals our hearts. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Says this, verse 7 says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. As children of God, as Christians, do not walk in darkness. You're children of light. And that's a relationship between you and God. And it doesn't make any difference what anybody else does. I have a responsibility to walk as light. As children of light. And to put God first. Verse 9 says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the light. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Somebody that walks in the light is going to want to please God. In all aspects of life. And do not participate, he says, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Light. I don't know about you. I want to walk in the light. I want the light of God to be the light into my soul. So I can put Him first and I can be worthy of the calling when we were called by the gospel out of darkness into His light. And that's what John speaks to. Every form of life has enemies. Our enemy is sin. 9 times in these verses that we're going to read in just a moment, beginning in verse 5, John mentions sin. He illustrates the contrast by speaking to the very thing that we were talking about, light and darkness. God is light, sin is darkness. They can't coexist together. And within this, what he is saying, there is another contrast that exists besides light and darkness. It is saying and doing. He expects us to do what it is and live the way that we profess. That's what he expects. So let's read beginning in verse 5. It says, and this is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, or with one with the other, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the word is not in us. My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. 4 times. Within these short verses, he says, if we say, or he that saith. Which means if we say this, then there is a consequence or a conclusion that should logically be drawn from what it is that we are saying. It's clear. But the life of a Christian is more than just talk. It's more than that. It's walking with the Savior. It's living the way that He would have us to live. If we are in fellowship with God, that is walking in the light as He is in the light, then our lives are not going to contradict what it is that we say. The New Testament calls the life of a Christian a walk, a manner of life. This begins with a confession of Jesus as Lord, of being baptized into Christ, promising to live the way that He would have us to live. It involves walking in the light, involves progress and growing and maturing. Just as a child learns how to walk, so must the child of God learn how to walk according to the divine statutes. But the fundamental difficulty that we face is sin. Sin is not just an outward disobedience. That's not where it starts. It starts in the heart. Jesus speaks of that in the Sermon on the Mount. But that's where it begins, in the heart. John warns about what happens, and he speaks in chapter 2 and verse 15. He speaks to this. He says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away in all of its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." Over in chapter 3 and verse 4, John calls sin lawlessness. Lawlessness. If we refuse to submit to the law of God, that's lawlessness. If a Christian chooses to live his life my way, or the way I want to, without any regard for God, he cannot walk or cannot be in fellowship with the Savior. Amos speaks to this in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Of course, the answer is no. They can't. The thing that we find out about what God has done for us is that He doesn't try to cover up what life is really like. He doesn't try to cover up so we won't know what sin does to us and how it affects us. He doesn't whitewash the sins of the people. Instead, what He does is He makes sure we understand what He has to offer and the mistakes that people make and how all of that can be rectified and one can be right with God. That's what His Word tells us. So if we look at the Old Testament, it tells us that by looking at those things that we can, through patience and hope, that we can have that relationship with God and we can come to a greater understanding of who He is. We are told of Abraham's sins, aren't we? Two different times he lied. He lied to Pharaoh. He lied to Abimelech about Sarah. He also disobeyed God from the very beginning when he was told to only take what was his and leave. And he didn't. He took others. Noah's. What about his sins? God didn't whitewash that. I mean, Noah is a man of faith, we are told. But yet, the Bible deals with his drunkenness. Moses, great prophet, held up to us as an example of humility and of meekness. But the Bible talks about his disobedience. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it. He paid the consequence. There are lessons in all of this for us, and God wants us to know. What about David and his adultery and his murder? What about Peter's sins? The denial of Christ. We are told of that. We are told of Simon the sorcerer's wanting to pay the apostles so that they could have the same power that they had. These are not mentioned in the Bible to discourage us. They're mentioned in the Bible so we can learn from these. And hopefully not make the same mistakes. But alas, sometimes we find ourselves doing exactly what those men of old and women of old did. When John talks to us about fellowship, this relationship we have with God, it is a fellowship with the messengers. It is a fellowship with the Father in verse 3. And verse 6 tells us if we don't walk as Jesus walked, there's no fellowship with God. And God determines that. He determines it by the bounds that He has set in His book. It's not something that I came up with or this church came up with or a group of men somewhere under the guise of some kind of synod decided what fellowship was. God decides. And John tells us if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship. The one with the other. And He's talking about a fellowship that exists between us and the apostle, the inspired men, and the Father. He's not speaking to a fellowship that goes between me and somebody else. This is a spiritual relationship. It's fellowship between us and God. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. He asked a question in this list of things. He's speaking to them about their wanting to embrace idolatry and how they should get out of that inclination. And he asked the question, he says, okay, so what fellowship has light with darkness? The answer is, it doesn't. There is none. And we have to look at it that way. We have to be very careful that we see things the same way that God sees things. And we walk as He would have us to walk. So John deals with sin and fellowship and light and darkness. And we're going to look at three ways to deal with sin. The first way that we try to deal with sin is that we try to conceal it, or we try to cover it up in some way. Despite the fact that we understand that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. You see what light does? It does produce growth and beauty. And what sin does is that it destroys that. It taints it. We need to be very careful. As we've said before, light and darkness cannot coexist in the same place. If we walk in light, darkness has got to go. If we hold to sin, then the light has to go. They can't be together. There is no middle ground. Despite what we would like to do, there is no middle ground. And we are living in a culture where everything seems to be tolerated and seems to be middle ground. Well, you know, that's the way you look at it. But I'm going to tell you, that's not how God looks at it. God is absolute. And when we look at His Word, we must see absolute. Because that is the only way that we are going to be pleasing to Him. If we walk as He would have us to walk. So how is it that Christians try to cover sin? Well, first they tell lies to others. Chapter 1 and verse 6 says this, if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say, we want others to think that we are spiritual, don't we? And that we're spiritually minded. So what we do is we lie in order to leave a favorable impression, or we try to cover things up. so we can present the right attitude. We look the right way. Second thing is we lie to ourselves. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. That's the second thing we do. We try to justify ourselves. You go back and look at the life of David. Is not that the way that David looked at things? That there was a progression in his sin. He sinned and he tried to cover it up, didn't he? To conceal it. He deceived himself while carrying on with life as usual. In Nathan's story, when Nathan came to him and talked to him, in his story, David, got what he was saying, but failed to apply it to himself. Because once we begin to lie to ourselves, we're not going to see things clearly. We're going to try and justify what we are doing. Thirdly, we lie to God. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We made ourselves liars, and now we try to make God one. We contradict His word, which says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't see things as clearly as we should. We're not applying things the way that we should. We lie about our walk. We lie about our nature when we say, I could never do that. Oh, really? Have you ever found yourself saying that, I would never do that? And then years later, or months later, you discover that you've been doing exactly that. We need to be very careful. You see, when we are not honest, we stop doing the truth. We stop living by it. And if we are not honest, the truth is no longer in us. And what we end up doing is we end up turning truth into lies. A dishonest person ends up losing the fellowship that he has with the Father. We can't afford to let that happen. Despite how hard we try, there can be no communion with light and darkness. A dishonest person ends up losing his own character or taints his character. In verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. This whole process begins by telling lies and then ending up as a liar. Our character is eroded. We have changed. We tell lies. We try to convince people that we are something that we are not. Is it any wonder that what the Holy Spirit says in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, it says that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. If you look at Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, you see how David is. And the difficulty that he ran into, it brought him to his knees when he realized the sin that he had committed. He lost his family. And almost lost his kingdom. He tried to cover it up. One sin just led to another. A second way that we deal with sin is we should confess our sins to God. John talks about in chapter 2 in the first two verses, talks about two roles that Jesus plays. Verse 1 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The first thing is an advocate. It is the same word that Jesus uses in talking to the apostles in John 14, 15, and 16. When he uses the term comforter, an advocate for us. And he himself, in verse 2, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. A propitiation means to appease or to satisfy God's holy law. It has to do with God's holiness and who He is and how we must live our lives. God is light. God cannot close His eyes to sin. He just can't do that. But you see, God is also love. And it all has to be satisfied. At the cross, God in His holiness judged sin. God in His love offered Jesus to the world as a Savior. Christ is the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He is a high priest. He experiences things that we have experienced so He can better succor us. This is our Savior and our Redeemer. He is our advocate. He is the one that stands between us and God. And it's a marvelous thing that He does. He is saying to us that when we fail to confess our sins, to admit them, we fail to do that when we go about living a lie, and that's sin. Confess your sins. We have an advocate. We have Jesus Christ, who is righteous, and He's true, and He's going to do exactly what He says He is going to do. He is faithful and just to forgive. Faithful and just to forgive. That's what verse 9 says in chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the promise. Do you believe it? Do you understand that confession leads to cleansing? Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's what David says. David, in praying to God, understands that what God wants is a broken and a contrite heart. A broken and a contrite heart. In Psalm 32 and verse 6, we should pray in the time of finding out, or when God can be found, we go to Him, ask God to forgive us. See, the cleansing has a couple of sides to it. One is the judicial side. And the other is the personal side that we have with God. God, justice, is going to be satisfied. And our relationship to God is sealed through Jesus Christ. God is able to forgive. But we must go to Him on bended knee if we are expecting to be forgiven. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, notice what the writer says. He who covereth his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. This is what it leads to. And we have to be careful that we don't change what God has said to us. The third way we deal with sin is that we can conquer it. John makes it clear in verse 1 of chapter 2 that we are not forced to sin. We don't have to sin. He says, if anyone sins, we don't have to do that. The secret of victory is walking in the light as He is in the light. This means to be sincere. It means to be open and honest in our relationship with God. It means that we must understand that light is going to reveal sin. And when that happens, we should immediately ask God to forgive us, confess that sin. But you see, walking in the light also means obeying. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says this: "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You might say, well, that's pretty hard, isn't it? It's truth. God expects us to keep all of His commandments. He doesn't expect us to have a couple of different lists. This list is absolute. This list over here is not. Notice what He says. He says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." Not a few. Not the ones we like. But all of them. The one who says, "I have come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments. Which ones? All of them. Does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Not living the way that we should. So, what we do is, when we discover what the will of God is, then that moves us to obey what He says. Jesus told His disciples, He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It is up to us to turn to God, to be obedient to Him. And this obedience to Him is an indication of the love that we have for Him. John is going to go on in this book and talk about abiding in Him. But it all stems from the fact that we know His commandments, we keep His commandments, we love Him, we walk in His commandments, we walk in light and do not walk in darkness. And what walking in the light means, it means to walk as He walked. Verse 6. Well, let's read verse 5. Says, "But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." So that's it. That's our example. We walk as He walked. We do what He asks us to do. However Jesus walked, whatever it is that Jesus did, we do it honestly and obediently and lovingly. We turn our lives over to Him because He gave His life for us. The only way that we know to walk as He walked is to abide in Him. And that begins with becoming a child of God and realizes that you are in a lost condition, and it is your sin that is going to keep you from eternally being with the Father. Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me." That's our goal. It's Christ living in us. John tells us, if we say, then we need to do. If we say that we love God, then our actions ought to show it. If we say that we are abiding in Him, our actions ought to show it. Light reveals all of that. And Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to seek and to save the lost, and to reveal the plan of salvation. The fact that the only way that we can get to God is through Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God and you haven't been baptized into Christ, think seriously about it. Because the truth that John tells us has a solution. What he tells us about sin, Jesus is the solution to that. It's not just thinking about it or reading about it. It's acting upon the faith that we should have. Or as children of God, if our lives are not what they should be, and you know that you need to make changes in your life. Now, if we can help you in any way, won't you please come while we stand and sing?